not talking about denominations and their traditions, or peoples and their customs and cultures, or family this and that. There's nothing wrong with those things so long as you don't put them in the place of God's word. Man-made rituals, you want to have, enjoy some of them, just don't use them as a means for salvation. Lighting a candle means nothing to God except you just put some light in the room. 1 watt. 1 watt per candle. But it doesn't mean, ooh, he's closer to me now. Look at that candle. Is that vanilla fragrance?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. Today we learn that traditions are various things passed down from one person to another and can be a tool to help bond families, connect generations, and define different celebrations. We have to remember to keep them in their proper place, though, not elevate them to the point of creating division, distraction, or disillusionment. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13, as we join Pastor Rick.
So to which he called you by our gospel, a standing invitation from God to any who will come to him. But it is more than an invitation. It is an urgent call to a serious faith. God is saying, listen, this is not like you're being invited over to dinner. You're being invited to share eternity with me. You take that or you leave that. But this is the invitation. God always, without exception, is the initiator of salvation. You cannot stumble into salvation. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, to begin to woo us and excite us and turn us onto thoughts and ideas about God, get our attention. I would never have known salvation had Jesus Christ not invited me. But the invitation stands. You say, well, what about the people who've never heard of him, who've already died? God will do the right thing without exception. There is no wrong in him. But he holds us accountable for what we know, what we have been exposed to. And saying, well, I can't understand all this because what about the people who never have? God will say, what does that have to do with you and me? I'm talking to you right now. And for that, you will be judged. You can make it a good thing or you can make it a bad thing. Choose to make it good. And so, by the gospel message, God calls people. And he uses us to do it. He uses people, Christians, to do it. And after the call is made, the choice has to be submitted. The kingdom of self or the kingdom of God? Which will it be? Revelation 27. We all know this, we who are born again. The Spirit and the bride, that is the Holy Spirit and the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. For whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It doesn't need to be complicated. I don't need a self-proclaimed genius to come and tell me what that means. You know, a lot of people who are in the seminaries and come out of the seminaries, they forget about the people who are illiterate. People who don't have time to think of these things. Perhaps they're on their deathbed. They can't sort through theological discussions at that time. They need the gospel. So many of these programs that people buy, these junk books and guides that go with them, you know, try that stuff in Calcutta. Try, see if it works in parts of Brazil. I mean, they're just, it's just not. Listen, Harry Ironside said this. If it is new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It's the word of God. It lives and abides forever. That's what Jeremiah was saying when he said, to follow the old paths. Go in them. We'll get to that verse in a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember telling my brother when he was trying to preach the gospel to me. Listen, he did not succeed in saving me, but if it weren't for him, I wouldn't have been saved. God used him as an irritant, as God used him all his life in my life. But just that face, that look of love. How dare you love me? I'm your brother. And God used that to draw me, to call me. And I said to him, you think God has created us so we could live for him? How stupid I was. Because I thought, you know, you'd be running around harps and wings and gowns on, like all the other dingbat ideas about God that exist out there. Somewhere in my head, that was there. Nothing like that with God. God has so many exciting things planned for his people. Once we make it through this junk of a life, this sin-corrupted world, God has so much. That's why it's called glory. Glorification. It is a divine empowerment that awaits us. And where he says, for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier, he reminded them, you're not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next time someone says the church is going to go through the great tribulation period, take them to that verse and say, then what does that mean? And Paul will then go on to say, comfort one another with these words. How can you comfort someone if the wrath of God is going to be upon them? And so, glorification is what God has planned for us, because that is what he had planned for his son, that he might be predestined, not forced in advance, but scheduled to be like him. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Jesus Christ is our leader. He leads the way. He went to the cross for us. He dealt with sin. We're going to follow that pattern. When we come to Christ, we confess our sins. We're at our personal cross confessing our sins. He rose again from the dead. Jesus said, you believe in me, you're not going to die. You're going to phase out of this life into the next one. It's going to be transition. And then, of course, he ascended into glory with his Father, and that's where we will be world without end. That's what he says. I believe it. I find nothing to make me not believe it except Satan and the world. And I'm aware of them. And I'm aware of my own sinful nature. But God has not left me without the tools to go against it, the fortifications, to build the fortifications in Christ. Verse 15, he continues. He says, therefore, because of all these things, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Again, an epistle is a letter. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Now, this is the stand your ground part. Blessed assurance. It's the one thing Christians are afraid to have. Tell me I can't lose my salvation. Can you hear my knees knocking one against another? Stand fast in assurance. He said you're saved. Believe it. Enter into it. Do something with it. Running around, worrying, milling around. Am I going to lose it? You can't get anything done with panic-stricken people. Your theology is not supposed to be panic-stricken. It's supposed to be bold and robust, strong. Sounds like I'm writing for coffee commercials or something. Blessed assurance keeps us from retreat. John, he finishes his first letter. He says, I've written these things to you, beloved, that you might know that you have eternal life. Now do something with that. Versus the one that is not sure about whether they have eternal life or not. Don't you love the agnostic? Again, the Latin for ignoramus. It is. I'm not making that up. You can look it up. I'm an agnostic. And, whenever Bible teachers use this, they always, you can't help it. A person says they're an agnostic as though they're boasting about some intellectual discovery when they're telling you they're an ignoramus, that they don't know anything about it. And we need to tell them that. You know, you just boasted about being ignorant. Well, you don't have to stay that way. There's the knowledge of the holy. There's the knowledge of God. You think God created all these things, keeps them in place, keeps, the sun from burning up the earth and all the other things, keep this balance, but yet he doesn't care about you? This doesn't make any sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love that. Stand your ground in Christ. In the second letter of Samuel, second book of Samuel, not a letter, a book, there is the story of Shammah. And the Philistines were coming, and there is this bean field that they were moving through. And Shammah, that's my bean field. And we pick it up, 2 Samuel 23, verse 11. So the people fled from the Philistines. It's the enemies of God's people. But he, Shammah, it's a name like a superhero, Shammah. He stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. That's blessed assurance. That's standing your ground in the Lord. Well, our children, you know, we shouldn't get, I don't want to say it that way. Let me put it this way. Some of you might buy them, you know, superhero stuff, and they're like, how about our kids saying, I'm Shammah, I am, you know, I'm David with my sling. You know, I have Bible characters as our heroes. That would be ideal. I don't know if it would happen, but there you go. I've irritated someone, I'm sure. You say, no, you've done that long before you got to where you are now. It continues, and hold. Now, the Greek word there for hold means to hold to, like arresting someone or to keep control over something, to be master of. And so he's saying, therefore, brethren, stand fast, master the traditions. Okay, now we have to get into the traditions. He says, the traditions which you were taught. Well, who taught them? Everything they knew about Jesus Christ came from the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ himself and from nowhere else. He did not spend much time with this Thessalonian church, and soon after leaving there, he writes to them. Less than a year had transpired, matter of months. And so what happens, of course, we tend to abuse this word traditions, and it's because it's so much history surrounding it. With human beings, we don't know what's tradition and what comes from the Lord. Listen to what Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Well, that's where we get an understanding of what Paul means by his usage of this word traditions. He's not talking about denominations and their traditions, or peoples and their customs and cultures, or family this and that. There's nothing wrong with those things so long as you don't put them in the place of God's word. Man-made rituals, you want to have enjoy some of them, just don't use them as a means for salvation. Lighting a candle means nothing to God except you just put some light in the room, 1 watt. 1 watt per candle. But it doesn't mean, ooh, he's closer to me now. Look at that candle. Is that vanilla fragrance? God doesn't do that. And yet there are people, I mean, they are fierce about this stuff. They'll stone you to death given the chance you come against their ritual and relics. You say, where did that ever happen? Jerusalem. They killed Jesus for coming. Paul, that was Stephen. What was the charge against him? He's changing the customs and the traditions of the fathers. And so, the traditions use of the word in the New Testament has to do with the teachings of the apostles from Jesus Christ. And we're going to take a lot of verses for this. I hope you can stay with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed. And he goes on to give the communion message. But I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That's what the apostles were left here, and they sealed this testimony in their blood. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 2. As those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So our traditions as Christians, our scripture comes from somewhere. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus speaking, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is the tradition that belongs to us. The word of God from the apostles. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 3:5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Not the Russell guy in the watchtower, not the Mormons with the sunglasses on, 3D glasses. That stuff is anathema. The Bible says, don't add to me. And they've gone to add to it. And all the while telling you they're not doing it. Put a snake in your pocket, rattlesnake in your pocket, and ask you for a change of a dollar. It's a setup. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. You have someone saying they're a Christian and they're not abiding in the word. They're rejecting the word. I don't mean struggling. I mean rejecting. Don't walk with them. Break fellowship. The church has the right to excommunicate. Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Jude, verse 3, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There's no more scripture coming. It's once and all done through the apostles. Jude 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this all in contrast to man-made traditions which ruin God's word. Jesus spoke about this. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered, this is Jesus' response to their trying to get them to conform to the man-made traditions. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. And then Matthew 17, Jesus says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And so, what is new is not true. What is true is not new. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And our response to someone like that is, see ya. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema. Let him go to hell. That's the meaning. He wants to go to hell. Let him go. What are you going to do? Wrestle him to the ground? So very serious preaching here, whether by word or our epistle. That's Paul's preaching and Paul's writing. That's what they received. We are no longer to depend upon the tradition handed down by word of mouth. We have the completed Old and New Testament canon, rule. It is given to us. It is validated by Scripture. And it is powerful, otherwise Satan would not be working so hard to corrupt it. Verse 16, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Now before I get to the rest of the word, what does this comfort you? He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The prayer is addressed to the Father and to the Son here. We speak of Jesus as Jesus spoke of himself, equal with the Father. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 18, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 10, verse 30, Jesus speaking, I and my Father are one. The Shema of the Jewish law, Deuteronomy 6, 4. The Jew would recite this daily. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. And the word for one is echad. It's a compound one. It's what was used when God said he took from the side of Adam to form Eve. why they have said the rib. Well, because it's from the side, and the word for one is a compound one, and the ribs are compound, they're multitude, and taking one of the multitude, that thus the compound thought. And so, even in the Old Testament, and that's just one place, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one, it's a compound one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that is the Godhead. It shows up elsewhere. Let us make man in our image. Again, you have the plurals at work concerning deity. And so we speak of Jesus the way Jesus spoke of himself, the way the Bible speaks of Jesus as God the Son, equal with the Father, co-equal, we should say, and the Holy Spirit. He says, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. And so to die in Christ is to be loved by Christ without end, world without end. It's not to die, it's to transition. It says, and good hope by grace. Good hope. It's based on something. It's not just, well, I hope. It's more than that. There's a foundation to it. Don't allow guilt to write your theological dictionary. I don't know if I'm just either too dumb to feel guilty, you know, more often or not. But I also know that I meet a lot of Christians who are just governed by guilt. I feel guilty for everything. Christ has liberated them and just walk around all the time feeling guilty. Why? He said from the beginning, you're messed up. That's what a sinner is. There's nothing good about a sinner. There's nothing attractive or noble. You don't tell yourself, well, child, son, I hope you graduate high school and go on to be a sinner. There's something very bad about it. It doesn't get any worse than that. It means you're going to hell. You're so bad, God doesn't want you around him. And so, once you get that under, okay, that's who I am. But that's not all to me. There's more. I am a sinner saved by kindness, the kindness of God. In his foresight, he knew these things long ago, yet he still saved me and loves me so I can stand my ground. Not only, see, you have some people, they deal with guilt so much, they turn it on everybody else, become judgmental and condemning everybody. That's how they process their guilt. Then the other one is they just walk around moping all the time. They're never useful. They never can do anything for the kingdom. I can't preach the gospel. I'm guilty. Who isn't? So, how to deal with these things? Look at life, how God shows it to us. Matthew chapter 4, it's what we hear him say and what we watch him do. Matthew 4:23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to me, God is saying. And then he says, look at me, Luke 10:23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. He's still saying that. He didn't say, feel guilty. Oh, pastor preached a strong sermon on preaching the gospel. I'm such a nervous wreck. I can't do it. All right. Well, I didn't say it so you can feel guilty. I said it so you could turn your attention to it before the Lord. I can't tell you what to do. God is your God. I'm just a flunky sheepdog. Ruff. I like it. And Satan has just turned you into a pretzel in no time. Life in Christ, don't spend it on guilt. If you did something wrong, deal with it and then move on. And if you want Satan to keep dragging up your past, he'll do it. Verse 17, so he says to them, we have to read it with the part of 16. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, which just means what I've been trying to tell you. You think you're worse than the Thessalonian Christians? You just like them. There's no difference. Enjoy your salvation. There should be some fun in Christ. And so if there's any chance of them going through the great tribulation, it would have been mockery for him to say, comfort your hearts with this. He says, and establish you in every good word. Established versus destabilized or tossed. Many trees fall in a storm, but the established ones have the best chance of withstanding it. Ephesians 4:14. Paul writes that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They want your money, bottom line. Again, Ironside, what is new is not true. What is true is not new. If you have that basic understanding, you're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Ooh, here's something new. Ooh, here's something new. And he says, in every good word and work. not enough to have the Word of God. You have the Word. But it's not enough to have work. You have to have the Word. True study of the Word of God will lead to true work for God all the time.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the book of 2 Thessalonians with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.